Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12 where we left off last time, and read through verse 19. First John chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as yet ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. May the Lord add His blessing as we look into His Word this evening. Now, this next section, really the latter half of this chapter from verse 12 on, John addresses three groups of individuals. And in verse 12, he addresses all believers. The term in verse 12, little children, is not the same term that is used in verse 13 or verse 18, although they're translated the same. This term, little children, in verse 12 that we also see in verse 28 could be better translated, dear children, or it's all believers. All of us are children. All of us are children of God. We have that relationship with Him. He is our Father and we're His children. Now, my children, most of them are grown, and well, the two of them are gone away out of the house, living and establishing their own homes. But no matter how old they are, they're still my children. They're still my sons and daughters. And we sometimes have this term, the children means little kids, adolescents, infants, and small children. No, it's just the concept of relationship. And there's a relationship that we as believers enjoy with the Father, with God, that the world has nothing about. It can't even begin to understand. It's ridiculous to them. We were children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of Satan. And all that are outside of Christ are still in that condition. But it says, John, in his gospel in chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, children of the Most High, to all that believe on His name. So, in general, all of us are children. And He says, I write unto you, this epistle is written, not directed towards the lost, not directed towards those that are still dead in their trespasses and sins, but it's written to us as believers, I write unto you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. And the greatest thing that any of us can say, the most marvelous experience that we have in our lives, is that our sins have been forgiven. Right? I mean, isn't that going to be our theme throughout all eternity? My sins have been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He paid the price in full. And no matter what else we have in common or don't have in common, all believers have this. our sins have been forgiven. Now, what is the motive behind that? And for sure, it's God loved the world. God loved man. God loved sinful man. But the primary reason that God has forgiven our sins is right here in this verse. For His name's sake. That's it. For the glory of God. That's why we were forgiven. That all the world might know that there is a God in heaven, not only that created us, but that sent His Son to die for us, and for the glory and praise and exaltation of His name, He saved us. We didn't deserve it. We in no way merited it. Just the exact opposite. We were disgusting people. My little granddaughter Esther says this little poem, and I don't know, it's about this family that eats with their fingers, and I don't know what all they do, but she says, and they lead disgusting lives. She says disgusting, you know, it's just really funny. But we were disgusting people from God's perspective. That was God didn't look on us and say, oh, aren't they so wonderful and so precious and so, I just got to have them. We were appalling to Him. And yet, for His great namesake, and so that the world might fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the lost, even those that are unregenerate, even those that are dead in their trespasses and sins, even those that hate God and are enemies of the cross of Christ and enemies of God, are one day going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, to the praise and glory of His name. And so for His name's sake. And we've got to remember that, dear brethren. When we gather together, even at the breaking of bread, you know, the tendency of our hearts, and we all struggle against this, don't we, is to focus in on the great things that we've received through Jesus Christ and salvation. He doesn't say that. He says, do this in remembrance of me. The focus is Him. The focus isn't all in what He's done, although that's part of it, but the primary focus is just Him. And we praise Him not just because of what He's done for us, although that's true. I'm not trying to negate that that is part of it. But we praise Him because of who He is. Because if He had never done anything, He still would have been worthy of praise just because of who He is. And so for His great name's sake, so that His name might be exalted, God has forgiven our sins. And again, brethren, I hope that's impressed on our minds. You know, I spent a little bit of time on that. I hope that's impressed on your mind and on your heart tonight. That when you fall down before the Lord, when you come before the Lord in prayer, when you come before Him, the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh God, I don't deserve to be here in myself, but because of who You are, and for the greatness of Your person, and for the glory of Your name, You saved me, You forgiven my sins, and allowed me to come boldly into Your presence through Jesus Christ. I hope that's our thought. Because I think it's said, and I mean, you can tell this, there's a lot that goes on. Sometimes I go in, when I visit people and they turn on some of these TV programs and some of these evangelists and teachers, I'm like, it's just appalling sometimes. Some of the things that are said on these programs. People that supposedly are teachers, are evangelists, are preachers, and they're so far out of sync with the truths of God's Word. And they take the focus off the person of Christ, and they put it on themselves. And they put it on their ministries. And they put it on what they've accomplished instead of Christ. And oh, dear brethren, I hope we, at least here at Northgate Chapel, we can't control or judge or do anything about anyone outside. But here, as a believers here at Northgate Chapel, I hope that every time we gather together, it's under the person of Christ. And I hope every time we gather together, our heart's desire is that He might have the preeminence in our midst. And that we gather together, as He says, in My name. Isn't that right? Isn't that a requirement? Where two or three are gathered together, there I'm in the midst, right? Absolutely wrong. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And there's people today in evangelicalism, Protestantism, Christendom, that are gathering together unto anything and everything else but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, brethren, He saved us for His great name's sake. So He says, all of us as believers, every one of us, dear children of God, you all have this in common. God has forgiven you for Christ. And He says that, right? Forgive you one another, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. And so as He's forgiven me, when a brother offends me, when a brother sins against me and comes before me and confesses that sin, what's my immediate reaction? Forgiveness. Forgiveness and restoration. Because that's what God has done with me. Then He begins to address three groups within this umbrella group, this group of dear children. He begins to address three groups, and it's fathers, young men, and little children. And this other word, little children, found in verse 13 as well as in verse 18, is young children, newborn babes, people that are still very immature. Although they're believers, they're immature in the faith. And again, this has nothing to do with duration of time. Someone could have known the Lord for 20 years and still be a babe in Christ. In fact, Peter, Paul, all the apostles, when they address individuals, on several occasions they say, I'd like to share with you deeper things, greater things, and yet you're still immature. You still haven't come to a place, you still haven't gone beyond the fundamental truths of God's Word. And whose fault is that? It's ours. Shame on us. Because He's given every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus the same Spirit. I can understand the Word of God as well as anybody else. The difference between my lack of understanding and someone's vast understanding, or their amount of understanding, the greater understanding that they have than I do, is because they spent more time broken, humbled before the Lord, studying, reading, meditating in His Word. And I haven't. Right? It's nothing to do with human intelligence. In fact, oftentimes human intelligence is a barrier to the truth of God's Word, right? You know. It's not by my human ability. And that's the problem with Bible schools and seminaries and things like that, because so much of there is intellectualism. And you can't cram knowledge into a mind. You can't learn humility by going to some school. You can't learn that. It's a brokenness before God. It's a coming before the Lord and seeing in His Word the reality of who I am and allowing His Spirit to speak to me, who's the great teacher. He's the author of this book. And the one who has the greatest ability to explain. Now, if you really want to understand Shakespeare, and I never understood Shakespeare because I never cared about understanding Shakespeare. I went to Bob Jones for, you know, a couple of years. And at Bob Jones, they made you go to these Shakespearean plays. And I, you know where that was? And I tell you what, if I wouldn't have gotten, like, kicked out of school for not going, I wouldn't have gone. I had no use for those things. You know, I just made, they were crazy to me, you know. But I went. But if I want to understand those plays, who would be the very best person to explain what the meaning behind all that symbolism is? Who would be the very best person? Well, Shakespeare, right? I mean, come on. I mean, he'd be the best one. Well, Shakespeare's not around anymore, and so we can't go to him. And so there's volumes of book written and people's opinions about what he meant by this and what he meant by the other thing and the symbolism behind that, and on and on and on and on and on. The difference is I've got the author of this book indwelling me. And God says, the Lord Jesus Christ told us before He left this world and before He was crucified, He says, I'm going to send you that other comforter that's just like me, another one just like myself, and He's going to indwell you, and He's going to lead you into all truth. All. Now, when I hear Christians saying, oh, you know, that's a great mystery, and nobody can understand that. Well, sure, there are things that God hasn't desired to reveal to us in His Word. And we just take it that if God hasn't revealed it, that it's not important for us to know it. I mean, that's just how it is, you know? I don't have to know everything. I trust God, and I know that He's given me everything I need to know about Him, everything I need to know about how to live godly, how to follow Him, how to honor Him and glorify Him. Everything I need in this life is found in this book. Everything. I don't need anything else. So if He leaves something out, that's His prerogative, right? I just trust Him. That's fine. He's God, and I'm just a man. I don't, you know. But everything that's in this book, by the Spirit of God, I can understand. If I give myself over to it, right? If any man desires to do His will, he'll know His will. That's what Christ promised us, right? And Peter says about the things written by Paul, he says some of those things are hard to understand. He doesn't say they're impossible. He just says they're hard to understand, and they are hard to understand. And it takes a level of spiritual maturity to be able to understand those things. But that comes about studying God's Word. Studying God's Word. And not, again, not in an intellectual way, but in a way where I want God to speak to me because this is a living Word. It's a powerful Word. It's a Word that God wrote directly to me that He wants me to know and understand and apply in a practical way in my life. And as I'm willing to serve Him, as I'm willing to obey this Word, He gives me greater understanding into the truth. And so we have these three levels. And He says to the first group, He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Now, these are the spiritual mature. And again, when He talks about fathers here, He's not just talking about the male believers. He's talking about mature believers, male and female alike. And you know, it says in the Word of God that there's few fathers among us. And there really is. I mean, the vast majority of Christians fall into the group of young men, youth, young believers, or immature, infantile babes in Christ. Very, very few reach this level of maturity. And you know, here's what He says to them, and He says it to them twice. He doesn't even change it at all. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him that was from the beginning. Now, who was from the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, there's no doubt who He's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in general, but in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've known Him. We said it this morning. This is eternal life. That they might know Thee. That they might have that experiential, intimate, personal relationship with You. And isn't that the greatest thing in our experience? I mean, let's look back at Philippians chapter, and these verses are so familiar to us. Let's look back at Philippians chapter 3. And you know exactly where I'm going. But I mean, you know, I look at the Apostle Paul, and I don't know, maybe he's just, to me, he's such an ideal. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate ideal. He's our ultimate desire and goal is to be like Him, to be conformed to Him, not to be conformed to Paul. But you know what Paul does for me? He encourages me that a wicked, no good, lousy sinner can be Christ-like. That a wicked, no good, lousy, ungodly man can be led and controlled by the Spirit of God. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, the Lord Jesus is God, and we can't deny that. And yet He wants us to be like Him, and He works in us to conform us to His image. Absolutely. And Paul says, be imitators of Me as I'm imitator of Christ, right? But isn't it encouraging to see a man like Paul, and to see what he's like in the first part of his life, and to see what God did and how He worked in him and through him? That's an encouragement to me. And if Paul in this epistle says in verse, well, let's just start in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or just of no value whatsoever, garbage, that I may win Christ. But be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here he goes, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, you know, When I started this study in 1 John and I was already doing the study in Romans, I really had no idea how these two epistles in so many ways dovetail together. And so many of the things that I was going to say, speaking of the book of Romans, was just going to line up perfectly with what we're seeing here in 1 John. God wants us to be dead to ourselves, dead to sin, and alive unto Him. He wants us to know Christ and to be conformed to Him in that resurrection life, in that resurrection power, not living any longer like we lived before. And so Paul says, listen, everything in this world is absolutely worthless, of no value to me whatsoever. All I want is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd like to be able to stand here before you tonight and say, I exactly agree with Paul all the time. And I could say that, but it wouldn't be true. I'd like it to be true. But I look at my own life and I say, Mark, you might say it's true, but it's not in reality. Because look at how much of your life you waste in frivolous, stupid, ridiculous, non-profitable, in fact, all harmful things. Things that don't help you to grow at all in the grace and knowledge and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They just don't. Investing in things of this world. Shame on me. I'd like to be able to say that to you. But I'm going to be honest with you, I can't. Maybe you can, but I can't. I want it. I desire it. And you know, you say, well, it's kind of like what I said before. You want to be saved? Well, you know, trust the Lord. And same thing's here. If we really want this, we can have it. But that's where that struggle with the flesh, with that old nature goes on. And we battle with that and we struggle with that. And I haven't reached that level yet. But there are a few, just a handful of believers, and I think of men like Bill McDonald. I think of men like John Bramhall. And I've mentioned some of these men before. These were men that their whole heart was caught up with the person of Jesus Christ, and they knew Him, and they walked with Him, and they were like Enoch. I don't know many of the men like that anymore. There's just a handful. So. The greatest thing that John could say, and I'll tell you what, when these brethren read this, this must have just thrilled their hearts. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that was from the beginning. Wow. That's a testimony of my life, that I know Christ. That people can see Christ in me, working in me, living in me, working through me to the glory and praise of His name. And they can see my heart is fixed on Him. Then he says, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. Now, this is where many Christians are. They're in that place of their life where they're struggling still. They have the whole armor of God. They have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. They have the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Their loins girded with truth, their feet shod with the gospel of God, and they have all the armament, they're with prayer, they're battling the battle, they're fighting the fights. And they're winning, they're overcoming. Not by their own abilities, but by their faith, their trust, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're overcomers. More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And He lauds them for that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, He doesn't say, well, you're second class citizens. It's just they haven't reached that level of maturity where they're just resting in the Lord Jesus. They're still fighting the battles, okay? They're still struggling in the struggles. And I think that's where a number of us are, right? Still fighting those battles, still struggling in those things. But here's the word of encouragement. Here it is. I write unto you, not because you are overcoming, or not because you could overcome, but because you have overcome the wicked one, Satan. Now, we know the three enemies that we have in this world, the flesh, that enemy that indwells me, that enemy that is still in me, that's the spy in the camp of my own heart, the enemy spy that's there that reveals all the wickedness that's in me, all the wicked desires and all the wicked practices that I have in my heart and life. And all I need is the flesh. if the world were done away with and if Satan were done away with, if they were eradicated today, I'd still sin. And that's what James tells us. Lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, separation. Right? So we've got that flesh that we battle against. Then we've got the world, and he's going to talk about that in just a moment. And there's different words for the world. There's the world when it talks about like the earth, the planet itself. There's a world when it talks about humanity, mankind. Okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the word that's used in this chapter is the word cosmos. And what that is the moral, and really immoral, the wicked, ungodly system of this world. Okay? The ungodly system of this world. Now, that's where we get the word cosmetics from. So that tells you where cosmetics come from, right? Cosmos, the world system. And so here's this world system, and it has influence on us. Again, we don't have to do anything. You drive down the road, the world system bombards you. You turn on the television, you read the newspaper, you look at a magazine. You go to your office. The words that are said, the language that's used, the jokes that are told, the whole influence of the world, go out and earn money. It doesn't have to be wicked immorality. Just go out and earn money. Have a big bank account. Prepare for your retirement. Do all these things. Get involved in the world in sports and in music. And some of those things in and of themselves are not wrong. In and of themselves. But they can become sin for us if they take precedence over the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's the world. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. And then, of course, the final, the third, and the greatest, and really the one that has instigated all the rest, the wicked one, is Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, the one who, through his demonic forces that are all around us, we don't see them, but they're here all around us, they tempt us. They put stumbling blocks out in front of us. They whisper in our ear, and they don't cause us to sin, but they tempt us to sin and go against God. They hate God, and they do everything they can. They can't take away our salvation, but they can certainly take away our testimony. They can certainly take away that closeness, that communion, fellowship with God and with one another. And so those are the three enemies. And he says, you've overcome Satan. You've overcome the prince of this world. You are the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You've overcome the wicked one. Now, when you go to the book of James, and let's just go over there for just a moment, I believe it's chapter 4. I mean, Peter, no wonder I didn't find it. Here's the key, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, that's the key to this verse. Because if we leave that out, the rest of it is just ridiculous. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan doesn't fear me, but he certainly fears the Lord Jesus. And here were this legion of angels and this man that was possessed by the demons, and they feared the Lord Jesus. What do we have to do with you? Our time hasn't come yet. Don't cast us back into the pit. Oh no! They were afraid of him. Because they knew with one word he could cast them back into the pit and bind them there for eternity. Satan fears God. It says, you believe there's only one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they add to that, and they tremble. They tremble. They're afraid. They can't stand up against him. So here I am, with the captain of my salvation with me, with him before me, I am more than conqueror in Christ Jesus. I've overcome the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I submit myself to Him, as I give myself over to His will, as I allow Him to have control of my life, then when the temptation of Satan and all of his demonic forces come, I can say no and resist and he'll run away. He'll run away. Because he fears that one. And that's what he really says there. We're just going to drop down to the second time when he says this. Verse 14, the end of it. I have rendered you young men because you are strong. And what does he say? And the word of God abideth in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, here's the question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have absolute power over Satan? Absolutely he did. But when he was tested there in the wilderness three times, every time, how did he answer him? With the word of God, right? I mean, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, "Depart from me, Satan, into everlasting condemnation and the lake of fire. Go right now into the lake of fire." He could have said that. He had the right to do that. But what did he do? He answered him with the word of God. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, the word of God is the power of God, and it's what works in and through to accomplish God's purposes. But I think also he did it for our sakes. So that we have that great temptation that comes before us and the great testing of Satan to try to cause us to sin, we answer with the word of God. Now, I can just imagine some of us saying, "Wait a minute, that temptation, hang on a second. I know there's a verse in the Bible somewhere. I'm not sure where it is, but I think it says something like..." Brethren, that's why it's so important to memorize God's Word. Right? To be apt with the Word of God. To know how to use it. So when the temptation arises, and we all have our weakness, and if your weakness is in the area of avarice and greed, there are scriptures that deal with that. Memorize those scriptures. If your temptation, if your weakness is in the area of materialism and just buying things and amassing goods to yourself, memorize the scripture that deals with that. If yours is lust and desire for immorality, then study those scriptures and memorize those scriptures that deal with it. Whatever your weakness is, the Word of God has an answer. And it's the power of God unto salvation. Right? Not just eternal salvation, but salvation in the moment that we need it. There it is. The Word of God. That's how those young men were able to fight the battles. Now, this third group is these young babies in Christ. And again, someone can have known the Lord for 40 years and still be a baby. 70 years, still be a baby. It's not God's fault. He's not the reason for that. It's that individual's own responsibility. God desires that we know the truth. But we've got to be willing to spend time to know it. And so there's some that are mature. Some are just newly saved. And what does he say to them? Well, in verse 13 he says, "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." Now he says the same thing he said, or similar to what he said to the fathers. You've known him that was from the beginning. In other words, you don't have much. You don't have much knowledge. You don't have much strength and ability. You haven't grown very much, but the one thing you have is you know God. Wow. You ever heard this little phrase? God and me, we're a majority, right? You know, by myself, I'm nothing. But when He's on my side, that's all that I need. And so I've known Him. I may not have all this intellectual understanding or this knowledge or this heart understanding of the Word of God as some people have, but I know this, I know the Lord. And I said this morning, that blind man, he didn't know anything. The Pharisees came to him and said, "You tell us about this man." And he said, "Well, the only thing I know is I was blind and now I see." Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty basic, pretty fundamental. But he knew that. And no matter what those Pharisees said, and no matter what anybody accused him of, he could say, "I know this truth, that I'm saved. That I was blind and now I can see. So I may not know much, but I sure know the Lord saved me." And all believers know that. Even little immature, newborn babes in Christ can know that. Well, then he goes on down in verse 18. We're not going to get into this. There's no time tonight. But really, verse 18, all the way through verse 27, he deals with this group again. It's the same word, little children, young children. So he deals with fathers, and he says one thing to them. You've known him that was from the beginning. He writes to the young men, and he says, you've overcome the wicked one through the word of God, that you know, that you understand, that you rightly divide and rightly use. But he writes to these little children because the greatest need is for them. Because if it's true in John's day, brethren, it's so much more true today. The world is filled with antichrist, apostates from the faith, enemies of the cross of Christ, men and women that hate the Lord Jesus. And there are even some wolves like that in our very midst. Wolves in sheep's clothing that give the appearance of believing, of being believers, of followers of Christ, and yet they're lost. They've been implanted as wicked tares among the wheat. And in the last days, that's what it says. The church is going to be filled with that. We shouldn't be amazed at that. That's the way it is. But we should be knowledgeable of it and on guard, dear brethren. I was watching some of these programs the other night with a brother who I was visiting, speaking in the assembly down in the area where he lives, and I was staying at his house, and we were watching this program, and this, was it Van Impey that got, was that the guy that was on? Somebody. This guy started talking about, I think it was Jack Van Impey, I think that's who it was. This world is never going to end. This world is going to go on forever. This planet that we know today, God's going to just rework it all. It's eternal. Okay? Well, I'll tell you what, that's wrong. This world, this creation has been corrupted by sin. And God doesn't rework it. Any more than he takes me who've been corrupted by sin, my nature corrupted by sin, and just rework it and reform it. No. What did he say? You must be born again. And this world that we see around us, and the heavens that we see, and the heavens that we don't see, the visible and invisible, all of creation, God one day is going to burn with fire. And he's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. But you see, even this man that I was sitting there with and we were talking, he was caught up with this. Well, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that right? And I said, No, it's not right. And ignorance, and again, it has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with ability. It's just lack of knowledge of the Scripture. He thought this was right. Brethren, when we're sitting in these pews and a brother or someone gets up here in the platform and says something that's out of line with Scripture, the red flag ought to go up. We ought to know, hey, that's not right. And I've used this illustration before, and we're running out of time. We're just going to use it. When in Spain one time, a guy got up and said that the Lord Jesus didn't know he was the Christ until he was the age of accountability, which I don't even know what the age of accountability, I don't even know what that is. That's not even a biblical term. But anyway, my granddaughter Esther's already passed it. She knows good and evil. She knows right and wrong. She's only 3 years old. It'll be 3 years in a week or so. She knows right and wrong. I mean, all you got to do is look at her. Just be around her 5 minutes. She knows. Well, anyway, so supposedly this age of accountability, 10 or 12 years old, has to do something with bar mitzvah or I don't know what it is, but, you know, comes to this age. And Jesus didn't know he was the Christ until then. He was talking about a scripture in Isaiah. And it says where God opened his ears, he wasn't rebellious. Well, what that scripture means isn't that God told him, hey, you're the Christ, you're my son, you're the Messiah, you've got to suffer and die after living a perfect sinless life, you've got to die on the cross, and then I'm going to raise you again from the dead the third day. And Jesus said, oh, okay. But you know what? All the people in this assembly thought that guy was telling the truth. They thought he was right. And they came up to me afterwards, isn't that a wonder? We've never heard that before. Isn't that fantastic? Wasn't that a great message? I said, what are you talking about? It was heresy. Christ always knew, even when he was in his mother's womb, he always knew he was the Christ. He always knew he was God. Nobody had to tell him that.
He always was the creator and sustainer of the universe. It didn't come upon him suddenly. Well, the problem with all that is what if he would have sinned in those first 12 years? What would we be? Or what if he would have decided not to agree with it? Boy, we'd be in bad shape, right? He's the eternal Son of God. He always knew it. But you see, a lack of knowledge, immature babes in Christ, they didn't understand. And that's why it's so important for us, dear brethren, not just to come here on Sunday and listen to a message, and because so-and-so says it, well, that's good. Wonderful. We turn on the television Monday, and the guy on television says the exact opposite. What do we do then? Well, whatever sounds best to me. Right? We've got to be students of the book. We've got to know the Word of God. Mature believers. So he says in verse 15, love not the world, this world system, this cosmos, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't serve two masters. You can't love the world, this world system, and love God. You can't do it. You can't live part of your life in the world, committed to the things of the world, and part of your life in Christ, committed to Christ. And I always use this illustration. And just do this sometime. Okay, go up to like this platform here. I'll come over. Is this thing still on? Yeah. So you come over here, and you stand here like this, all right? And you put your foot out here in the air, okay? Now I've got all my weight on this foot. Well, not all, because I got this foot weighs a little bit, you know? But I got most of it on this leg. But if I tried to put 50% of my weight on this foot and the other 50% on this foot, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. And you try to live part of your life committed to the things of this world and part of your life committed to the things of Christ, and I guarantee you, you're going to fall sooner or later. You're going to fall. We can't love the world. This world system, this world's philosophy. And that's what's being crammed down our throats every day of our lives through education, through television, through the media, through the news reports. They're trying to twist our minds and bring them in conformity to the thoughts and thinking of this world. And we've got to say, no, we won't. No, we won't. And we can't love the things in the world. I mean, one commentator had this illustration I think is great. You know, you love this world, the things in this world, That's like straightening the chairs on a Titanic as it's going down. It's just ridiculous, right? This is all going to burn up. Don't invest in this world and the things in this world. Invest, use that unrighteous mammon of the money that we have and the resources that we have, and invest in eternal things that you might have eternal reward. Invest in gospel literature, Bibles, sending out those that are serving the Lord and preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God. You know why? Because in heaven you'll have great reward. There's going to be people that are going to come up to you in heaven that you've never seen in your life. But God is going to reveal to them that through your resources, either those were sent out to be able to share the gospel with them, or literature material was given that they might be able to know the truth. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to come up and give you a hug and say, thank you so much. Thank you so much for investing in me. So they're going to do. There's no doubt in my mind about it. People that spend your time in prayer, on your knees, praying for the work of God, for the gospel. Pray for it. That's what we ought to be investing, our energy, our time, our talents, our resources in those things, because that's what has eternal value. This world is going to burn up. It's going to be gone. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, those desires that I have because of this old sinful nature that's given over those things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the things that I see around me that I desire, man's never satisfied. It says hell is never dissatisfied, the fire is never satisfied, and the heart of man is never satisfied. How much you talk to the richest man in the world and ask him, have you got enough money? He'll tell you no. I guarantee he'll tell you no. Nobody's got enough. What's enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. The lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. I think this is the most dangerous thing, because I understand that the root of all sin, that seed of all sin, is pride. Self-love. Self-concern. Wanting people to think the best about me. Wanting to be exalted above other people. Wanting people to think of me better than I ought to be thought of. You know, I'm just nothing. I'm a worm. I'm worthless. There's nothing of value in me. It's all Christ, right? But man wants to exalt himself above other men. Above other people. I'm the best there is in sports, in Hollywood, in politics, and sad to say, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm the best. I've got the biggest church. I've got the biggest ministry. I've got this. I've got that. I've got. But you know what? The whole emphasis is on I. The boastful pride of life. All these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word and God's people will abide forever, will remain forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, and I just want to read two scriptures and we're going to close. 1 Peter 1, 24, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." Forever. Forever. One last thing, and we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Again, like I said, this really is going to dovetail, because after this, we're going to read 1 through 7, and then the other part of it from that on is really deals with what we're going to talk about next time we're together in Romans chapter 6. "If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Wow. Love not the world. It's passing away. It's just smoke. It's just vapor. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And know Him in an intimate way. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You again for this time that we've had together in Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the understanding that we as believers can have because of the Spirit that indwells us, that leads us into all truth. Father, give us discerning hearts and minds. Give us a desire to be students of the Word, that when we hear others preach or teach, or we read some commentary or book, we're able to discern whether it comes from You or whether it's just from the world system or from Satan or from just a man's own flesh. If it's true in its understanding and in its proclamation, or if it's simply just the opinions of others. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have discernment and we would grow, not just to the point where we're able to win and fight the battles against the world and Satan and the flesh, but, oh, Father, help us to grow to that place of maturity where we have an intimate relationship with You that proceeds and is above anything and everything else. We ask these things, O Father, because we know it's Your will, and we pray them unto the praise and glory of Your name, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.